Topic of this morning is love, and this is going great for us as a family. This is my wife, who I love incredibly. So we're in the season of Advent. We spoke about hope, we spoke about peace, Pete spoke about joy last week, and this morning we're going to be looking at love. Advent is simply a period of time that we prepare ourselves for Christmas. It's a place where we wait and we anticipate and we refresh our memories on who God is as he comes as this little baby. We remember his coming and we wait in anticipation for his second coming. Birth of the Messiah was foretold in the Old Testament, and God's people waited for many years for him to come. They had that Advent experience. Today we have Advent calendars. I don't have one anymore, but I think you'll remember the Advent calendar with the little doors and the little chockies. And then that gets us to the 25th. It's anticipation of Jesus being born. When the angel announced the birth of Jesus to Joseph, Matthew says this happened to fulfill the promise of Isaiah in Matthew 1:23. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Some little person read that this morning incredibly well. And so we remember Advent. We celebrate Advent because we want to again be reminded of God's incredible hope, his peace, his joy, and this morning again dwell in his love and be reminded what his love is all about. So the scripture this morning is 1 John 4:7-21. And as I read this, I want you to listen out for these two lines. Okay, there's these two lines. God is love, and then we love because he first loved us. 1 John 4:7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. I said that purposefully so that you'd go, oh, that's what Brian said we should look out for. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like him. There's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, who he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So, obviously the two sentences I want to look at this morning for a bit is God is love, and we love because he first loved us. But if you just listen to the expanse of that scripture, there's a whole lot of stuff there. A whole lot of stuff that I just can't touch on. So maybe if you're looking for something to keep you busy in your quiet time this week, maybe that's the scripture to just go back to and just meditate on, because there's a lot of stuff in it. But obviously, when we come to something like this, the best thing to start with is to say, okay, who are we supposed to love? If we are called to love, who are we supposed to love? Well, it's not too difficult. Jesus gives us the answer. In Matthew 22, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. In short, Jesus is saying that we should love God and love everyone. Everyone qualifies as our neighbor. There's no shortage of people we are supposed to love. If we are honest, then there are some neighbors we would prefer not to love. I'm not the only person with these people in my life. I know that. You have to be honest here. But he doesn't put any parameters around who we must love. He just says, love everyone. That everyone includes those people, unfortunately. You don't have to say their name out loud at this point. But think about that person. You can keep it to yourself. But we all have these special people in our lives. So how are we supposed to love? Well, Jesus gives us the answer again. He says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And how do we love ourselves? Well, we take care of ourselves. We look after ourselves. Physically, we take care of our needs and wants. We make sure that we're doing okay. We earn a living. We take responsibilities. We look after our families. We take care of our basic needs and our not-so-basic needs. But it also talks about our attitudes towards ourselves. What is my attitude towards me? So this is how we love ourselves, and this is how we should love everyone else, even the special people. And we do this because He first loved us. It's critical that we get that right. He showed us what love looks like, and He loved us first. The way Jesus loved us is the way we should love ourselves, and therefore the way we should love others. So how can we love? Ways that we can love. If you're wanting a list of how to love, the best place to go to is obviously 1 Corinthians 13, one of the scriptures that I get most requested when I do weddings. And they'd never request the one that says, you know, wives, obey your husbands. It's the weirdest thing. Always go to 1 Corinthians 13. And that husbands love your wives. I have to say that. It's on record. Okay. But what does 1 Corinthians 13 tell us to do when it comes to love? It's a great list of what love looks like. It goes like this. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. You know, if we could just print that out on a little bit of paper with little tick boxes and carry it around with us, it would be a good reminder. This is love. So we need to love with patience. Are you a patient person? Rhetorical question. But one of the ways that God responds to us is that He is patient with us. Imagine how many times you've let God down or gone back on a promise that you've made to God or let something slip into your life that you said you're not going to go back to. But it's amazing how those wrong steps and those things that we know are not of God, He is able to forgive us. And He's got a whole lot of patience when it comes to that. His love and His commitment to us is unwavering. He's patient to the nth degree with His people. And I'm incredibly grateful and thankful that that is God's nature. So take the patience that you've received and give it away, and you'll get more. So love with patience, but then also love with kindness. Imagine if every single Christian in the world just showed more kindness. This one shift could open doors that would previously be closed to God's good news of love and grace and mercy. There's an awesome book by Bob Goff called Love Dares. And he speaks about how to love in a world that is very unloving. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. So this kindness is all about caring. Showing love in kindness is showing that we care. And it's this kindness that draws us to God in the first place. Do you see how kind, tolerant, and patient God is with us? What does this mean for you today? I know what it meant for me when I first met Christ. He called me in by His kindness. But kindness is a great way for us to love other people. He poured His kindness out into our lives first. And because He first loved us, we get to love others and we get to be kind to other people. Christians who are kind have got the potential to speak love and grace and mercy into other people's lives simply by the virtue that they are kind. People let their walls down when you're kind. People listen to your words when you're kind. Are you kind? So, love with patience, love with kindness. And then love by thinking of others before yourself. There's a line in 1 Corinthians that speaks just about this. The fact that we are not people that must be self-centered, all about us, but it needs to be about other people. Should always seek the best of those that are around us. Sometimes we see these qualities in other people, but sometimes it can be simply a means to an end. Sometimes people pretend to love to try and get something. And that's not thinking about others, that's thinking about themselves. But if we show true love towards a person, their needs are the most important needs. Shame, little Andrew. He has my second name, so he's a special part of my... So when we do this, it's a wonderful way to love because He first loved us in this way. See, Christ first loved us in this way. He laid down His life. He wasn't thinking of Himself. He was thinking of the world and then thinking of others. But when we love like this in a self-centered way, it opens the door for all kinds of rubbish. Envy, boasting, pride, disrespect. And we don't need that. People need to see that we're honest and real about our love. So love with patience, love with kindness, love by thinking of others before yourself, and then love with short records. Remember the scripture said, love keeps no record of wrong. One of the greatest aspects or places that we can find this love is in forgiveness. That's what this is calling us to, a place of forgiveness. But forgiveness alone is not enough. We must take our forgiveness and step further away from it, the hurt and the pain and the ugliness that it brings. Unforgiveness actually has a physical effect on some people. Did you know that? I remember Malcolm telling me a story about a person that he was praying for, a lady. And she was bent over. Her hands were bent because of the arthritis. And he spoke to her, and this lady was harboring a whole lot of unforgiveness. And he said, do you want to just get rid of that? And she said, look, I'm finished. I'm tired of this. Unforgiveness is like drinking poison, hoping somebody else is going to die. I don't know if you've ever heard that. That's what it's like, unfortunately. And as he prayed with this woman, he said that she could just see a lightness come over her, weight lifted, and her hands uncurl. Unforgiveness can have a physical effect in our bodies. Unforgiveness, it affects us more than we can even imagine. And remember that we were forgiven first. Remember, we were forgiven first. Isaiah 43, verse 25. I, even I, am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. We're forgiven. And then God says, I don't even remember that stuff. We're called to live like Him. So you've probably heard people say, I'll never forgive that person. I'll never forgive them. Never. So here's the question. If we say we forgive a person, but we are always reminded of the amount of hurt and pain they caused us, have we truly forgiven that person? Every time you think about that person, about the hurt and the pain, it brings everything back. I love that God is this God who forgets. I think it's easier sometimes to be like that, to forget. Because as we remember, we transport it back to the pain. Is it easy to forgive? Of course not. Some of the things that we ask to forgive are incredibly difficult. Is it good to forgive? Incredibly freeing. not to the other person. Some people you've got to forgive, maybe not even alive anymore. But it's freeing to us. It sets our hearts free as we forgive. And as we get this right, we are truly loving the way that God loves us. So love with patience, love with kindness, love by thinking of others before yourself, love with short records, and then, here's the big clincher, love your enemies. If there's one scripture that I find the most difficult to try and get my head around, it's this scripture. I can love a lot of people, and I do. I love some people that I, those people. But when I read the scripture, I don't have real enemies. But I could imagine being in a situation, maybe a war scene. We have wars raging in our world right now. And I wonder how I forgive that person. This is an incredibly difficult scripture to try and live. It's easy to love people who love you back. Hey? Woo! My wife. But what about the people that choose not to love you back? It's a choice. God does lives with us every day. He lives with the fact that people don't want him in their lives. People don't believe in him, don't want him, don't like him. God lives with us. We forget sometimes that we were at a point in our lives unlovable. Remember that place? We were unlovable to God. The sin that we had in our lives separated us from the love of God. Romans 5 verse 8 says this, "But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were his enemy, he died for us." So if we're looking for a way to love, then we must love our enemies. Simple as that. And people who are our enemies can be people who have made different choices to what we might make. They might have different doctrinal beliefs. They might have different political views. Kamala Trump. Just saying. So many different things that separate us, that divide us. They may think differently to us. They may serve a different God. They might not believe in God at all. Yet, guess what? Still called to love those people. They are our neighbors. We must love them as we love ourselves. Love with patience. Love with kindness. Love by thinking of others before yourself. Love with short records, and then love your enemies. The one thing that I said we needed to pick up in that scripture was God is love. The scripture is not saying that God is loving. He is loving. But the scripture here is saying that God is love. He is the essence of love. Without God, there is no love. It's very important that we get our heads around this. He is loving, but he is love. He is the source of love. He is the one who is love. I try to kind of nail this because this is so critical. And as we live in him, the scripture was saying, we can love. If he's not in our lives, we don't have true love. This is how it's possible for us to love our neighbors, those people, and to love our enemies. Because God's love lives in us. The Holy Spirit lives in us and gives us the ability. We cannot love some people all on our own. We can't. We have to have God to help us to love. We depend on his love. His love works through us. And he shows us his love so that we know how we can love. We love because he first loved us. Because that's a condition there. Because he did this, we do this. He did it, so we need to do this. We are compelled to love. So love is the great challenge. If we're really going to love the way he first loved, we're going to need to get some help. The good news is that we have the Holy Spirit that promises to help us. We don't have to try and fabricate love. We don't have to try and love people by going, oh, when I get to church and I see that person, I'm going to love them. You know, like team talk before you leave home. No, we just have to rest in the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, help me to love. Help me to love the people that I battle to love. Help me to love my enemies. Galatians remind us that love is one of the fruit of the Spirit. It's as the Holy Spirit lives in us, that fruit is made alive in us. God has given us the capacity to love. He's given us the ability and the capacity to love those that are difficult to love. He will do the work in us, and He'll do the work through us. All we have to do is allow Him to do it. Ezekiel 36:26-27 says this: I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. You see, this is how we love, with a changed heart. I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. God gives us the new heart. His Holy Spirit lives in us. So you know that Dr. Chris Barnard did the first heart transplant, kept a person going, but he wasn't the first. God was the first person to do a heart transplant. From way back, He started changing and transplanting hearts, and He still transplants hearts today. Our heart of stone can be a heart of flesh. The Holy Spirit can live in us. So let Him do a heart transplant on you this morning. Be people of love.